Thank you, Matt and Holly, for leading us in worship. Matt, thank you for an amazing prayer. You literally have been listening to me teach, and you prayed what I pray before I come up. Heavenly Father, may you use me, and may I learn, and so phenomenal prayer. So you've basically skipped my intro, and I'm jumping right in. Here we go. Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts is amazing. Don't you keep finding yourself that, ooh, this is my new favorite chapter. Ooh, this is my new favorite chapter. Ooh, this is my new favorite story. And the book of Acts just keeps doing it to you again and again and again. And today in Acts chapter 17, I'm excited to teach a story that blew my mind when I was in my 20s. So 20 years ago plus, I was sitting and I was listening to a teaching, and I had a paper Bible back then, and I was leafing through the paper Bible, and we had gotten to Acts chapter 17, and this teacher got up and this teacher taught on verses 24 through and blew my mind. Absolutely blew my mind. But before we get there, let me do some introduction and bring some pieces together so that we can understand the context of what's going on in verses 24 towards the end of Acts chapter 17. We have Paul, we have Silas, and we have Timothy, who are on a missionary journey, and they're going around and they're sharing the gospel. And the way they share the gospel is they would enter into a town and they would look for a synagogue of believers who believed in God, in Yahweh, and they would share with them about the Messiah. They would share with them first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And I want to let you guys know that is still a pattern that we have today. We speak the gospel to the church, and then we speak the gospel to those who are looking for the church and seeking where God is at. That is something we still do today, and that's still a tension that we have inside of the church. We have people who have the gift of evangelism. They go, we got to spend all of our energy sharing with the lost. And yes, that is true. We need to share with lost, but we've also got to take care of the family that's within. And you're constantly doing this back and forth. And we see this in Acts, where we have Paul showing up to a synagogue, speaking to those who are close to God, and then speaking to those who are far from God. So we keep seeing this pattern of what's going on. So you've got to encourage the faithful, and then you've got to share the good news with people who don't know the information. So please put in your notes, encourage, share, encourage, share. And once someone becomes a believer, they still need to be encouraged. You still have to focus on them. You don't ignore people who are in the family to try to get people who aren't in the family in the family. You've got to do both in the process. And so not only is Paul building this, but then they train up elders, they train up leaders to be backfilled into this ministry of what they have going on in leadership training and people rising up using their gifts and their skills and their talents that who gave them? God gave them, placing them in. And then in this process, we have people who are upset when the Spirit of God moves. Now, what I want to share with you first of all really quickly is, let's be super honest. Usually the church is upset when God moves first. Usually the church isn't super accepting of God moving. Because when God moves, he makes your life uncomfortable. We keep trying to move towards comfort. We keep trying to move towards pleasure. We keep trying to move to bigger, better, stronger, faster, larger. And God isn't necessarily interested in that. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus starts out very small with just a few. Jesus swells up to about 100 and something, and then thousands at some point who are following him. And then he goes back to just 100, and then it just dwindles down even more to just 12. So Jesus has an arc in his ministry of things that are going on. And so if it was always about bigger, better, stronger, Jesus would have never declined with the amount of people that he had in his ministry group. So we come into Acts chapter 17, and Paul is traveling, and he goes to three major cities, and each city handles him differently. The first city that he comes into, he shares the gospel in. This is very much a city that is a commerce city. It has merchants. It's on one of the major Roman highways and thoroughfares, and Paul shares the gospel there in the city, and there are those who are blown away, and they accept, and they come to God, and then there are those who are angry. And consistent with the style and the practice of being angry, they accuse Paul of creating a riot. You're going to keep seeing this pattern over and over and over again inside of the cities. In other words, at that point in time, the language inside of Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, was that if you claimed that someone was creating a riot and they were disturbing the peace, that was enough for people to bring the slam down. Our current time period, someone might use the word intolerant. Someone might use the word racist. Someone might use something to communicate and to try to absolutely attack you with what's going on. And this is the same thing that Paul is dealing with. He is attacked and he is accused of creating a riot inside of the city. So they're staying with a guy named Jason, which is totally cool. Jason just comes out. Hey, yeah, they were staying with me, but Jason hides them. Jason gets pulled in front of the authorities and they accuse Jason that they are absolutely creating a riot. And then the authorities realize there's no riot. The authorities actually looked into it. They didn't just listen to the crowd murmur and yell and scream. They were like, where's the riot? This looks like a normal Tuesday. So then the people escalate their argument. They go, well, they say that Caesar's not king. They say this other guy, Jesus, is king. So they're not just happy with one argument. They raise the argument even higher. Have you been around people like that? Have you been around people who just like to argue, who like to attack, who like to mix it up, who like to have problems around in their area in their life? That's some things that we deal with here in Chicago constantly. There are people who are for trees against trees. There are people who are for parks against parks. There are people who are for pets, and then not in Chicago, people against pets. They would be killed. So let's just own that we have this rivalry and we have this just inside of us to want to argue. In Chicago, are you a Cubs fan or a White Sox fan? Have you ever been to a Bears game? Like, you know, you go through these things, Bulls, Blackhawks, there's so many things that bring us into this tension. And it comes to the point that Jason and the believers believe, you know what, Paul, we've got to get you out of the city. And so they send him to a really cool town. And I would love for you to study Acts chapter 17, because this is my dream for real church. And it's funny, you're like, well, this is your dream. Why are you not preaching on it? Because I'm going to preach on the thing that's my favorite. But my dream is that we would be a Berean church. What's a Berean church? What is the idea and the concept for 2,000 years that people had wanted to be Bereans? And let me set this up just really fast for you. Basically, Paul goes into this town that's set 30 miles away, out in the foothills, off the beaten path. It's like a retreat town to get away. And Paul goes to this retreat town and he shares the gospel. And this is what the people in Berea did. They listened to what Paul said, and then they went to the scriptures to see if what Paul said matched up. Please get ready for this. I am setting up where we're going. That's so important. You have so many things that are thrown at you. You have so many opinions that are given to you. You are told that up is no longer up, it's down. You're being told that west can choose whether it's east or north or south whenever it wants to be at any point in time. You are being taught that maybe the earth doesn't float around the sun. Does the earth have a choice in it? Maybe. Like, there's so many things that are being said to you. And what I want to ask you is, where's your authority? Where do you take it back to? Now, sadly, some Christians have used this wrong. They think that searching the scriptures means that you're supposed to attack every sermon and every biblical teaching that you've ever received. That's not what the scripture's for. You're supposed to listen to a biblical teaching and go find support for what that biblical teaching is telling you. Your job isn't to refute it. Your job isn't to argue against God and his creation and his word. That's not your job. Your job is to find out, is what I've been told, is it supported by the rule and reign and authority of God and his word? That's the job. I may not like it, but is it what God says? And so go back to the scriptures, and the Bereans go back and they test it. And they're like, oh my gosh, for days they test it. It wasn't they thought for like, do I know 3 Bible verses? No, they went and studied. And then they came back and said, you're right. What you said is true. What must we do? But then the people from the other town come and find out that Paul had gone to Berea. And they're like, you know what? It's not just enough that we don't want him teaching what's going on in our town. We don't want him teaching what's going on in somebody else's town. Why? It's not even your town. But they go into that town and they create more problems. And Paul moves on. And ultimately, Paul moves to Athens. He goes into Greece. And here we pick up the story as we jump in verses 24 through 31, but I'm not done yet introing. See, here's the thing I want you guys to think about. What does it mean to go back to basics? What does it mean to go back to basics? And let me explain to you what I mean by going back to basics. When you go back to basics, it means that you understand that you got derailed somewhere. It means that you understand that you got misaligned somewhere. Let me help you guys out. When you get your sleep patterns messed up, when you're not going to bed on time and you're waking up late, or you're waking up early and you're going to bed even earlier, what are things you can do to get back to basics of the regular sleeping pattern that you need to do? Eating. You've been eating really atrociously this last year. What does it mean to go back to basics? It's really simple. You eat on the outside of the grocery store and you avoid the center. That's back to basics. Exercise. What is back to basics of exercise look like? Simple. Sit less on the couch. That's a very basic stand that you can make. What does it look like to go back to basics in your relationships? What does it look like to go back to basics in your marriage? What does it look like to go back to basics in your job? Because your job has been stretched beyond all craziness. What does it look like to go back to basics? Now, why am I bringing up going back to basics? Let me kind of set this up and explain to you what I mean. In 1963, for those of you who are alive and you are 10 years old or older, you know of a huge event that happened in the United States of America. A president was killed. Also, a phenomenal civil rights activist was killed. And people of that age group, for the most part, know exactly where they were when they heard the news. They know where they were when they heard that President Kennedy had died. They know where they were, when they heard that Martin Luther King Jr.'s life was taken in Memphis. They know where they were. Whether they were in elementary school, whether they were out playing in the neighborhood and another neighborhood kid came out yelling and screaming, this had happened. You know where you were. In my age group, when 9/11 happened, you know where you were. In my age group, when the Challenger shuttle blew up, you know where you were. I was in Mr. Lemke's class, fourth grade. I don't know anything else that Mr. Lemke taught, but I know where I was in fourth grade, watching it on a TV with all the classroom, watching the teacher go up and turn the TV off and go, recess. Like, I know exactly where I was when 9/11 was. I was in Kaiser Hospital, sitting inside, and I had woken up early. I was supposed to get up, and I was supposed to go speak at a conference, and I had pushed my body so hard that I got mono. And I woke up that morning and I had red dots all over my body. And my body was like, stupid, you have pushed through so many yield signs. You have ran so many emotional and physical and mental red lights. We're shutting this party down. And I was in Kaiser Hospital and I had woken up that morning with Matt Lauer on NBC News watching it. And then I was in Kaiser Hospital waiting to be seen with, like, I know all those pieces that are going on. But just like that, you and I are also part of something else. Where were you in 2020 when the world shut down? Not only are you going to have a conversation that's based on national American mindset of what's going on with you, you have something that happened to the world globally. Where were you when the pandemic was officially called, hey, this is getting out of hand in March of 2020? Where were you? What were you doing? Where were you when the world changed? Well, Pastor, the world didn't really. Yes, it did. Your job changed. Your schooling changed. The way you ate food changed. The way you consumed entertainment changed. The way you traveled changed. The way you accessorized your face changed. Hello? Everything has changed. So what does it look like as we adapt to all those changes? And let's just be super honest. We deal with all the junk of the last year. You coped for a year, and now the world is starting to open up. What do we do? Do we just rush out and pretend none of it happened? We just try to rush back to what's going on, or do we have to realize, oh man, I'm out of shape. I got to get back to basics. I got to get my routine back where it's healthy and do what I need to do. Well, how do we get our routine back? Well, we've got to start dealing with our feelings. We got to start dealing with the facts, and we got to start dealing with what God says. Now, I'm going to say those three things a lot today while I'm talking. Facts, feelings, God saying. We can go feelings, facts, God says. We can go God says, however you want to mix them in. It's like real with self, others, and God. Which one first? Yes. How do we deal with what we've got churning inside of us? How do we deal with the anger? How do we deal with the anxiety? How do we deal with the excitement? How do we deal with the fear? How do we deal with the love? How do we deal? And right now, the world is telling you how to deal. The world is talking a lot. And there are so many uneducated individuals telling you about mental health. It's insane. How do we move forward healthy? How do we move forward that we drive well? How do we, this body that God has blessed us, how do we use this well, this machine, this opportunity, this purpose, all of this potential, how do we use it well? Let's jump into Acts chapter 17. I pray that this blows your mind as much as it blew mine when I was in my 20s. Point number one, I am designed by God. Let's go to the foundations. Let's go back to basics. You and I were designed by God. I open up my Apple products. It says designed in Cupertino, California. When I was a kid and I had toys, it said on the butt of every G.I. Joe made in Taiwan. What I'm trying to say to you guys is back to the basics. Where does the foundation start? The foundation starts with you are designed by God. So Paul's walking around in Athens and Paul's up on a hill. He's up on this hill where they love to debate and talk about big ideas. Greece has always been about philosophy, talking, ideas, and sharing back and forth and arguing. I mean, think about the greatest thinkers that we have that have come out of our time period here on earth. You have a lot of them that come from right there in Greece. And they would come to this hill and they would debate, and it was tradition for them to be there to do this. And Paul's wandering through the city and he finds this hill and he's around all these people who are debating. And Paul, who loves to be quiet, Paul, who loves to allow other people to speak and share their, no, Paul can't be quiet. Paul loses his mind and he's like, I gotta talk. Normally he waits for Paul, for Silas and Timothy to be with him. He usually does ministry in groups. And this time he just goes. And he shares what's going on. And he starts to share his ideas about God. And they scoff at him. They mock him. They call him a babbler of stupid ideas. So in other words, he shares what he believes and he's belittled. Isn't that a normal tactic? Isn't that a normal human tactic that people do? That you share what you're thinking and what you feel and they belittle you? Now, we've already seen you share what you feel and they claim that you're causing a riot. You share what you feel, they claim a lie that you think that Caesar isn't king and that you don't have to serve him, that you don't have to do, you don't have to follow the laws. And here we have Paul having a conversation with his people and he just sticks with it. And it gets to the point they're like, man, we really got to hear this. And in fact, we gather at a certain time and we want to bring you out and we want to have a hearing as to what you're saying to decide whether we should believe what you're believing or not. So they bring him to this big, huge hearing, and I want you to set the scene. He's up on a hill, and there's this group that would meet together, and it's a special place that they still, the Greek Supreme Court, is named after this place. It's a place of deciding. And they're up on this hill, and this hill overlooks the Acropolis. So the Roman Acropolis, in all of its strength and form, that Zeus and all the gods of Greece are sitting over there. Paul is standing, and he is delivering this speech to them. And one of the great things about what Paul does is he uses no Christianese. In fact, he uses no scripture. Now, he grabs scripture and paraphrases it, puts it together. He's not quoting stuff. He doesn't go all Christian godly. He actually speaks to them in a way they would listen and hear. But he goes after them. The backdrop, he's standing on a hill, the Acropolis is in the background, and we start in verse 24, and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Paul is literally standing in front of the Acropolis, standing with a group of people that's their God, that's what they believe, and Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Boom. Nor is he served by human hands. Whoa. This was huge for me when I realized God doesn't need me. False gods need you. nor is he served by humans' hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Wow. Do you realize how much scripture Paul just went, here. It's like a multivitamin. Bam! All this stuff going on. And we have all this information. You and I have to, at our foundation, believe I am designed by God. What does that mean? That means he made you specifically the way he designed you. He made your body the way that he designed it. The height, the weight, your hair color, your skin color. He designed all of you, and he said it's beautiful. And you and I argue with our creator. We try to change how he made us, don't we? We change our hair color. We try to change our height. We try to change the way we look by using stripes correctly. We try so many things to adjust who we are because we're not happy with who God made us to be. And the Apostle Paul is saying, get back to basics. You need to ask your creator if he's happy with what he made. And you need not to be arrogant to tell the creator he messed up. Point number one, I am designed by God. Point number two, this is the part that blew my mind. God has established my boundaries. Please write these things down. God has established my boundaries. Why do I want you to write it down? Because I want you to get it in your head. Because the rest of the world is using jingles and slogans and words, and they're putting them in your heads constantly. You are being bombarded by information that helps you decide how you're going to live in your world. And I want to ask you, how much of God's word are you getting put into your mind? How much of his truths are you writing down? Are you putting on your forehead? Are you writing on the doorposts of your home? What are you saying that you stand for as the world keeps telling you to stand somewhere else? Write down, God has established my boundaries. Verse 26, this blew my mind as a 20-year-old. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. All right, I'm jumping in. Get ready, I'm jumping in. He made from one man every nation. Who's that one man? If you believe that God is the designer and the creator and the one, his name's Adam. All races, all people groups, all of us have one common ancestor. We're family. But yet the world would teach you, you're broken up into all these different things that you can put on a list and check what you are. I remember one day, one of my Hispanic friends came in and he was angry. We were in California and he was filling something out and he found out, according to the U.S. government, he was no longer Hispanic. He was Pacific Islander. I was like, dude, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened there. So what I want you to get is that there's something that people try to put you into all these different groups to check a box or to put you into data and all this other stuff. And God says, you're my kids. I made you. What's the ultimate box that you're a part of? You're God's child. From one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods. Circle that. You're not in charge of how long you live. You weren't in charge of you coming here. You weren't in charge of the skin that you got. You weren't in charge of who your parents were. You weren't in charge of where you were born. You were not in charge of where you were raised. God was in charge of you, and he established when you would be. Have you ever had the conversation, man, I just wish I was in the 20s. Like, I just don't feel like I'm designed for this time. Like, I'm just like 1920s would have been the best. Man, I don't feel like I was designed for this time. I just feel like Pirates of the Caribbean would have been the time that me and Jack Sparrow, us on, you know, high seas, it would have been great. Man, I just really don't feel like I'm designed for this. I would just really would have loved to see, like, do you ever have those conversations? I hear them all the time from people. Because there's a part of us sinfully that are absolutely against God being in control of our lives, and we want to control more than we should. So we make statements like, man, I really wish I could be somewhere else at a different time and not be doing what God wants me to do. Do you see how that messes with us? But it says, being determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Did you know that God has boundaries of where you're going to live? Oh, I know, my free-spirited people. That's really frustrating to you. You want to go everywhere and do everything, and you love it. And I'll give you an example of this. I remember as a parent a long time ago with my kids, I took them to this big, huge, large park. And I said to my kids, you can play anywhere in the playground that you want to play when they were younger, but you can't leave the bark. You can't leave where the bark is at. If you go outside of the bark, that's where bigger kids go. You're not ready to go there yet. You have established a time and a place for you to play in the playground. And the kids would run around in the playground and they would scream, I'm free. I can go from the slide to the swings, and then I can go to the tire, and then I can go sit on that thing that rocks back and forth. And if you're an adult, it'll make you vomit. Like, I can go do all these things. Look how free I am. But then there was always that one kid, and many of you guys are that one kid. You would go to the edge of the playground, to the edge of the bark, and you would put your toes right there. And everything you were told you could play with would be behind you. And you would say, I want to go over there. That's the same way you and I are with God. God establishes boundaries for us. He tells us what sex should look like. He tells us what love should look like. He tells us how we should take care of things, how we should treat things, what the boundaries are, what the fences are. And we go to the corner of the fence on a 70,000 acre ranch. And 70 thousands of acres are behind us. And we scream, I can't go over there. Oh, God is so limiting. Turn around. Look at all that freedom. But because we struggle, we're like, I don't want to do that. I want to be over there. I want to go play over there. And God is saying, don't you trust me? And our answer is no. Don't you love me? No, I want something else. Adam and Eve had the same problem. Here's the garden. Here's all the animals. Here's paradise. Have an absolute blast. Just don't eat of that fruit. What did Adam and Eve do? Why can't we have that fruit? We have everything else. Why can't we have that? Isn't that you and me? And what I want you to see in this is what God is saying is you and I have been established. Let me go totally Esther on you. You have been designed and placed here for such a time as this. This is where God wants you. This is when God wants you. You are designed to be salt and light and love and truth right now. Point number one, I'm designed by God. I just told you what he designed you to be his child proclaiming his truth. When? Right now. Where? Right here. And I know right now. I know right now, America is going to go over such an upheaval. There's going to be so many people who are going to move around. What's really funny right now is suburbs people are so ticked off at all the urbanites who've moved out to the suburbs and totally created massive amounts of traffic out in their neighborhoods. Massive urban cities are emptying right now. It is so easy to get around Chicago. It is so easy to find parking right now. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. It's because massive amounts of people have left. But now the suburbs are feeling this impact. And I was talking to a suburbanite, and the suburbanite was like, yeah, my wife and I, we got to move. We got to move out to the country. We got to get away from all this. And so we have all these people who are going to start migrating and moving and moving and moving and moving because they don't like where they're at. They don't like how crowded they are. They don't like the feelings. They don't like the constraints, and they want to move. But my question to him was, what does God want you to do? Ah, Nathan, why you got to bring it to God? Well, it's kind of my job. It's what I do. It's kind of what God has designed me as my purpose on this place, on this earth that spins and floats in nothing during this allotted time and period. My job is to ask people, what is God saying? I said, have you asked him if he wants you to move or if he wants you to stay? I'm totally cool with people moving. I'm totally cool with people staying. I'm totally cool with people doing the will and what God has asked them and called them to do. I get it. But let's go back to basics. Let's not make decisions out of our feelings. Let's not make decisions based just on facts. Let's make decisions based on what the Word of God is telling us and what the Spirit of God is drawing us to do. Because if you go on facts and feelings, Paul would have stopped his missionary journey after the first beating. Paul would have stopped his missionary journey after the first time he was jailed. I'm a felon now. Paul would have stopped doing what he was doing if he was just looking at facts and feelings. But the facts are, this is going to be terrible on my body. The feelings are, it hurts. Let's quit. But that's not what he does. He keeps going. Point number one, I am designed by God. I hope you're writing it down. I wrote it on purpose to that you have to write, I am. You're telling yourself, you're communicating to yourself a truth. I am designed by God. I'm not asking you to think, yep, Pastor Nathan's designed by God. No, no, no. I want you to personalize this. I am designed by God. Point number two, God has established my boundaries. God is in charge of where I dwell. That's you bowing down to God and letting God be in charge of you when you say that. When you say that out loud, I am in charge of my boundaries, you're against God. When you say, God, you are in charge of my boundaries, you are honoring God. Point number three, I am to seek God. I am to seek God. He says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him. Hello, feelings. Feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Paul is saying to these people, there is a God. You are worshiping all these gods. You think Zeus is in charge over there in that Acropolis built by you guys and maintained by you guys? I'm telling you, the God of heaven doesn't need a building. The God of heaven dwells with his Spirit inside of his people. And if you're really looking for him, perhaps you'll find him. Now, as an evangelist, that crushes Michael's heart. Perhaps. There's no guarantee that you will find him. Do you guys remember? Last week I talked about playing games. Do you guys remember playing hide and seek? Do you guys remember playing that old dumb game, whether you were hot or you were cold when you were looking for something? You'd walk around the room and you'd take a step in one direction. People would go, warmer. And then you would take a step in another direction and they would go, colder. Then you take another step in another direction, like freezing, like you are nowhere near. You guys remember that? Remember that game? There are times where I, as your pastor, I'm like, warmer, colder. You're on fire. You are right next to God. It's insane. Stay there. You just froze. Why did you run? Like, what happened? What happened there? And it's okay to admit I got scared. Okay, but you remember where you were? Uh-huh, go back. All right, let's do it. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. You and I are to seek God. That is our job. Right now in the pandemic, it is so hard with relationships. We've been hanging out with our loved ones for forever. It is so hard to seek them. I was reading an article earlier this week talking about how difficult it is for people who've been cooped up in the same house to find something new to talk about, to find a new dish, to be romantic, to be able to establish their love and to grow in that and to find intimacy and to find joy. In fact, they want to be away from each other. What would it look like for you to get back to basics to seek your spouse? What it would look like to get back to basics to seek your child? What would it look like to get back to basics to seek your God? Let me help you out with some really simple answers. Back to basics with seeking your child, buy a new book that they haven't read, sit with them, read it, ask them what they see on each page, create new conversation. You can do the same thing with the spouse. This week, I told my family, movie night, Friday night, Mortal Kombat. Yes. It was a terrible movie. But wait a minute. There's nothing else going on. We need conversation. We've got to create relationship. My wife was totally confused about who this Sub-Zero dude was. It was great. It was hilarious. What I'm trying to say is I just wanted us to have something that we went and did as a family. Was it the best? No. Was it in 4K? Looked cool. Transition on. Paul says, I am to seek God. And then Paul grabs, and I love this. Years ago, I was accused as a pastor. You shouldn't bring in outside sources. You shouldn't use movie clips. You shouldn't use examples that aren't in the Bible, which is hilarious because the Apostle Paul right here uses two examples from art inside of Athens. And he quotes, one is from a play and the other one's from a poet. And these are not from the Bible. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. This was written by a guy named Epimetheus who lived in Crete. Then Paul says, and even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. This comes from Aratus's poem, and I'm going to mess up this name, but it's Phythemia. In other words, Paul had read what they were reading, and he said, I know you guys are seeking after God. I know that you know that God is the creator of the world because in him we have our being and we can move, which is hilarious that now Christians use this to quote scripture, but it's actually quoting a work of art, which is awesome. For we are indeed his offspring. I'm designed by God. God has established my boundaries. I am to seek God. And four, I am to put my faith in God. Verse 29, being God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Whenever you think you understand God, you have limited him. Whenever you think you know what God's going to do, you've put God in a box he's going to jump out of. I have just learned to say, God, I have no idea what you're going to do, but it's going to be the right decision. Go for it. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere to repent. You and I, first in the church, then to those. Repent, turn from your wicked ways. First in the church, then the response else outwhere. I know sometimes I get pressure as a pastor. Pastor, aren't you going to tell other people who aren't following you what to do? No. I have enough trouble trying to tell the people who are following me what we're supposed to do. I got to focus here. This is what I'm up to. Okay? The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, that's Jesus, whom he appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul sets out the gospel. Paul has said, God gave all people life. Paul has said, God controls all the nations. He establishes when they start, when they end. He establishes when someone is born and when someone dies. God is in charge. And God reveals himself. So people would seek him. God is out there. God is showing his love. God is showing his kindness. God is showing his smile. God is showing his laughter. God is showing his strength. Are you looking for it? Let's get back to basics. Some of you guys, you're more feelings. That's okay. Some of you guys, you're more facts. That's okay. What we do is we default to our strength and we ignore the other. What we do is we default to our strengths and then we get to groups of people who are like us. So if we're the facts group, we like to hang out with the facts group. And if we're the feelings group, we like to hang out with the feelings group. And then the feelings group goes, yes, yes, we know, no one else, no one else. And the facts people go, yes, we know, no one else, no one else. There's a problem. You don't know. And you need each other. God has made you in community to spend time together. And so one of the key things, so whichever one you want to start with, flip a coin. Okay, we'll start with feelings first. If you're somebody who starts on the feeling side, I feel what's going on in the world. That's great. I'm not putting that down. That's great. Move to the facts. What are the facts of the situation? Now, here's our problem. In our world, in the last 15 years, the world has destroyed what facts are. Kills me. But what are the facts? What are unarguable points of something that occurred that you can see and that are established? What are the facts? My feelings say this. The facts are this. Spend time over there. Maybe you don't know how to make that jump. Then find somebody who offends you a lot because they use facts because you're a feelings person and ask them to help you establish the facts. guess what? I'm going to flip it here in a second, okay? But wait, once you have your feelings and you have the facts, now go to God's word. Be like the Bereans. What does God's word say I should do with this situation I'm in? How should I respond? How does love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control come from this? Flip it again. Okay, you're a facts person. You've got all the facts, and what you're doing is you're ignoring your feelings. You're going to be in some trouble. Now, I'm going to be harsh on the facts people, because my feelings people, I need you to connect the dots and realize the truth is true for you too. I just don't want to come at you directly, okay? Facts people, if you stick on the facts and you don't deal with the feelings, you're going to fall apart and get crushed and destroyed. You're going to implode. You're going to erupt. What you need to do is, yes, you know the facts. You've got all the numbers. You've got all the arithmetic. The problem is your body hates the answers you keep coming up with. You got to sit in the feelings. What are the feelings? Where am I at? You've got to develop those feelings. You're like, well, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. It's really simple. Find one of your feeling friends and ask them to help you. Say to them, I'm totally facts. I get it. Help me walk through my feelings. Let them ask you, are you angry? Are you sad? Are you nervous? Are you excited? Are you frustrated? Are you tentative? Are you boisterous? Are you loud? Are you, like, they can go through all these different questions and ask you. And by the way, facts people, you can go yes, no, yes, no, no, yes, yes, no, no. Like, you can figure it out. You can see it. And then a facts person still needs to go to, what does God say? Because you can have all the information in the world and still be wrong. Right now, our world is going through, here's our feelings, here's the facts, and they tell you what the answer should be. And if you are a Berean, you will grab what the world has said and you will realize the answer's wrong. Like, there's a part of me wants the Family Feud buzzer to go off when people say wrong stuff. You know what I'm saying? And once they get three X's, they're done. I would love that. But what God is saying is, no, you're mature. You search the word. You search the scriptures. You look at this. And you and I have been put here for this time to search the scriptures and to be truth and light right now. That's what we're supposed to be. Pretty cool, huh? So let's get back to basics. Let's get back to it. Let's see how God has designed us. Let's understand he's in charge of what's going on. He wants us to seek him. And yes, it's hard to find him sometimes. I mean, have you ever played hide and go seek with people who are really good at it? Take some time. So here's our application. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. For in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's the NIV version. What did I just say? What are the facts? What are your feelings? What does God's word say? That's what Proverbs is saying. Now, I'm gonna give you guys a real quick, easy thing. You're like, Pastor, I've gotten out of my Bible reading. I've gotten behind. Yeah, that makes sense. We're all just trying to make it. By the way, Netflix is dying right now because you guys stopped watching Netflix. You've watched every show they've had on it, and there's nothing left for you to consume, and so it's starting to drop, okay? So I get it. We're all just spent. Let me give you a simple way to get back into reading the scriptures. It's simple. What day is it? What's today? Today is Sunday the 25th. Go to Proverbs, read the 25th Proverb. Just read it. You're going to get massive amounts of wisdom poured into you in just a proverb from all different types of stuff. It'll tell you what types of food to eat and not to eat. It'll tell you how to deal with people and how not to deal with people. It'll how to deal with yourself and not deal with yourself. It'll tell you how to deal with temptation and how to get over it. It'll tell with you how do you understand who God is and what's going on. Read Proverbs 25. Well, Pastor, what do I do tomorrow? Well, what's tomorrow's date? It's the 26th. Read Proverbs 26. Now, here's something really fun. You can start at any point in time in Proverbs. It doesn't matter. You could forget for 5 days. And you're like, oh, I got behind. What should I do? It's simple. What day is it? Well, it's the 3rd. Read Proverbs 3. I can do that. Yeah, you can. And the fun thing about Proverbs is both fact and feeling constantly. So if you're a feeling person, you're getting feelings and you're getting facts. It's like getting broccoli and steak. It's like, wow, I'm getting my nutrients. What I want you guys to do is I want to be encouraging to you that right now is a time where you're tired and I'm tired. The world is screaming that we should get rid of tons of authority. We should rip up tons of things. We should start over. We should. What I'm telling you is go back to God. If you don't think that Ecclesiastes is true, that there's nothing new underneath the sun, go back and look at the 1960s and reflect at today. If you don't think that's true, go back to the 1920s and reflect at today. If you don't think that's true, go back into the 1780s and 1790s and you'll see some, like I can keep doing it in time periods. This week we were in Bible study and one of the people in the Bible study said, yeah, I'm reading through the Old Testament and I'm learning about Israel, and Israel has this pattern. And the person broke the pattern out perfect. It was horrible, 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 repentant, awesome. Whoop, horrible, 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 repentant, awesome. Whoop. Where are we in the cycle? I don't think we've hit repentant yet. I would love for us to get there. And what you and I need to do, as God has established our boundaries, is we need to repent first. First in the church, and then let it go to everybody else. I pray that God blesses you. I pray that you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. God bless you for your feelings. God bless you for what is going on and the loving person that you are and how special you are to our church, how you are loving your community, your shepherds, your hospitality. Like, you guys are amazing. Thank you so much. And I know this last year has been terrible for you. Thank you for going through it. Thank you for surviving. Thank you for sticking with it. For our facts people, you have massive amounts of facts that are scaring the tar out of you, that are keeping you from community. But your feelings are, I got to be around people. I've got to reconnect. I've got to be in community. I've got to move back in. I want to encourage you. What does God say? Both of you, what does God say? Let's not lean on our own understanding. Amen? Amen. Let's trust in God. Let's submit to him, which means to kneel, which means to humble ourselves before God. And it says, he will make your path straight. Here's my blessing. May the Lord God Almighty make your path straight. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Have an absolute wonderful Sunday. Enjoy yourselves. I've heard a rumor in Chicago, summer will be here on Tuesday. It will only be here for one day, so enjoy it, because then it's going to be gone. But I hear it's coming back again later on in the coming months. God bless you guys. Have an absolute wonderful Sunday. Bye.
Running home, I know you gonna love me. You wake me up from my sleep, gonna.